Well, good evening, everybody. It's Thursday night. You know I love Thursday night, so I actually got something I might read to you later on that I've been telling you about. I keep pointing to it, and then I never read it. Maybe tonight. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us opportunity now to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by, mentored by God the Holy Spirit right now in real time. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear from the Word of God together. So let's take a moment now to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to take care of our problem with sin. And he took care of it completely at the cross. And he rose from the dead and is seated at your right hand. Father, we thank you that there is everything that we are ever going to need for salvation, our sanctification, and in fact, our glorification forever is found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not found in us. It's found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thing that we do to gather together to hear from your word is in order for us to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of that person, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such a privilege. We know that there's so many things that you've already done for us that we still need to come upon and grow to understand and live in. And we just are thankful that there is that for us, no matter how far we've gone on this journey. There's still more. And we just ask tonight, Father, for the guidance and direction on the Holy Spirit of the Holy Spirit on both the communicator and the listeners tonight, so that the richness of your word is provided to each and every soul that is available for it. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, you guys come on and have a seat. Come on in. Sit down, be comfortable. There's something that's been on my heart this afternoon that I want to just mention briefly at the beginning of class tonight. And that is this, that every one of us is dealing with different problems in our life. We're all challenged in certain areas. And the bottom line is that certain difficulties and challenges and problems in our lives, if we're not careful, we will allow the kingdom of darkness to win. And what I mean by that is that they can become so overwhelming in how we look at them that that's all we can see. All we can see is the problem or difficulty that we're going through. And what happens is at that point, we start to get paralyzed and we really no longer live. We just stop and we're overwhelmed with the problem and we're not living. And let me tell you something. There's anybody who should be living and enjoying each day of your life, no matter what is going on. It's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ whose eyes are open to the Word of God. All righty? So I just encourage you tonight to not let whatever that is get so big in your life that it dominates so much that you're paralyzed. Because God has a calling on your life. He's got something that he wants you to do each and every day of your life. And he's going to lay it out for you to do it. And don't let those things get in the way of you enjoying the life that he has for you, of doing the things that he's got in front of you for that day, no matter what it is. Don't let it get the better of you. That's what it's designed to do by the other side, the other team. So I just want to encourage you and exhort you to whatever it is, just find out what it is that God has for you and go for it and keep your eye on that. I know those problems aren't going to disappear when you do that, but you know what? They may disappear from your consciousness for a while, and that'd be a good thing. That'd be a good thing to kind of take your eyes off that for a while, because, you know, a lot of these things, they don't change very much from day to day. Take your eyes off it for a while. Put your eyes on what the Lord has for you. That's that substitution thing we've been talking about so much, right? Out with the old, in with the new. And that's what God has for you each and every day. He has the resurrected Christ indwelling in you. And he has got a perfect and unique thing that's going to glorify Christ that he's going to tee up in your life. And he's going to say, will you run? Will you go for it? Will you just set aside the things that lie behind and just stretch forward to the things that lie ahead? And let me tell you something. That's part of discernment. That's part of the subject that we're studying. To be able to discern at a certain point, you know what? I've stared at this blank wall long enough. I've been doing it, and that is, it's not doing it for me. And I'm done with that. I now realize that that is not what God has for me. That's not from God. And what God has for me is something else. And I'm going to go look for that. And I'm going to go live in that. And then I know that there's going to be power and resources for me to accomplish things over there. My life's going to make sense over there. It's not going to make sense over here. It won't. But over here it will. And I challenge you this evening to live in that. Live in that new life that God has laid out for you. And don't be so concerned about that, the old things that are passing away. All right. We are looking tonight, continuing at the subject of discernment, where tonight the title of the message is Many False Prophets Have Gone Out Into the World. Now, to set this up, we've been looking at why is it that discernment is so important in our spiritual life? And discernment is basically being able to identify what's from God and what isn't. Why is it so important? Well, because there are things that are not of God. If they weren't there, then we wouldn't need discernment. We're not going to need discernment in heaven. Hallelujah. Because everything there is going to be of God. We're not going to have to make this distinction between this is from God, this isn't. But now we are. In this life, we are. We're never going to have a day in this life where we're not going to need discernment from God's word. And the reason is, there's really two things. One is that we got a problem, and the other is this world's messed up. Those are two things, basically. Our problem is that because we have a sin nature, we are incapable of ourselves of making the right distinctions in life. We have to have the word of God in order to see clearly. That's one thing. But it's even worse than that, because not only that, but we've got an enemy that we're doing battle with out there who A, is invisible, B, is more powerful than we are, and C, is actively trying to deceive us. Every day they're trying to pull the wool over our eyes, make what's good appear bad, make what's bad appear good. So it's bad enough that we just don't see clearly ourselves. But in addition to that, we have an enemy out there who is counterfeiting things, who is, you know, it'd be kind of like this. You were in the Civil War, let's say. I'm down south, so I'll say you were a rebel. You were the Confederate Army. You want to go in there and you want to shoot a Yankee because that's your job in the military, right? The only trouble is you're blind. You're blind. Now, I don't know what the Confederate Army was doing putting a gun in your hand, but that's what they did. But you're blind, all right? And to make it even worse than that, you have a guide, okay, who can help you out. But even at that, you know what? There's a lot of these Union soldiers that they've been taken to dressing up in the gray rather than the blue. So even with the guide, he's looking out, and half the time he's picking up somebody who's disguised, and he can't even help you out. I mean, that's pretty much what we're dealing with. There's something about us that makes it really hard, and then there's something about this world we're in that makes it really hard, too. Now, that's all the bad news. The good news is that God knew about it. And in fact, we're here to show, yeah, I might be blind in what I brought to the party. We all come, by the way, with nothing. You know that in the spiritual life? Zero. Okay? And every day we got to be reminded of the fact that anything that's good that's happening in my life is from the Lord. Anything that's, everything that accomplished my salvation is from the Lord, right? It's saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? We know that, right? Well, the same thing is true. As you have received him, you're walking with him. Every day when we are, this thing we call sanctification, which is becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, making progress in the spiritual life, growing up, glorifying God, however you want to say it, I hope you understand that there too, we bring nothing to the table. Anything that's going to contribute to us being sanctified is also all coming from the Lord. Now, on the one hand, that's a little bit discouraging, you know. It is. Now, the fact of the matter is that what's really frustrating, though, is that it takes us so long to learn that simple lesson. Because we're always trying to figure out, well, we're contributing. What's wrong with what I'm doing now? The problem is that everything's wrong with you. That's the whole issue. Until you finally get it clear that, you know what, without him, I can do zip. Every day. Not just as a principle or a philosophical conclusion you got to. But today, the one thing that's really bothering you tonight about yourself, about your life, about your problems. Until you can come to the realization that, you know what, nothing about me is going to help. Everything that's going to help the situation is coming from him. So why don't I just relax, enjoy my life, keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not be so darn serious about what it is that I'm doing right and wrong? Because let me tell you something. The Bible says that in me there dwells nothing good. And it's not just me. In you, there dwells nothing good. All right? Anything that's good is coming from him. But see, on the one hand, that's really a bummer. On the other hand, it's really kind of cool. And here's why. Because just think about being in school, right? In math class, right? Now, if you came to math class and you're in fifth grade or eighth grade or whatever, I don't care, 12th grade, 18th grade, whatever, and the teacher looks at your record, right, and knows, man, you're a whiz in math. Well, all of a sudden, the expectations for you in that class just got really, really high. And she's going to be calling on you in class, and if you get a 92, it's going to be like the world fell apart. Now, that's one kid. What if you come into a class and your record is terrible? You failed every math class you ever came to in life, and here you are in another one. Now, how high are the expectations going to be for that teacher for you? Really low, right? Really low. And so when we realize that we bring zero, we come with a zero score. If we were to look at our flesh and look at spirituality, our grade would be zero every time. Well, who we are naturally without Christ and how much progress that person makes, the old man, zero. You get a zero grade. And that's so freeing, you can't even believe it. The problem is that we don't want to accept that. See, we're too proud for that. We want to have something about us that's good that we can contribute, somehow get the attention back on us. And until we learn, and this is discernment, that there's nothing good that dwells in me, that is my flesh, that every day I bring zero to the party, and I've got to only go to him and find out what he's brought to the party, because that's what's going to work in my life today. Nothing about me. Nothing good. So that's us. And the issue then is tonight that in addition to the problem that we have, we also have out there a kingdom, a world system that is actively trying to pull the wool over our eyes. So now we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're on the fourth point, developing the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. We're wrapping this thing up. We're looking at discernment as the final aspect of this. And it's one benefit. That's a huge benefit of learning God's word. And you need it in order to function effectively. We're pretty much finished with our first point under discernment, what it is. We've studied that for a few classes. It's the ability to think biblically in all the areas of your life. It's a process of making careful distinctions about your thinking, including your thinking about the truth, the word of God. Because as we know, the kingdom of darkness is able to even use the Bible against us. And we saw that in the life of so many. We saw that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that when he was being tempted, Satan used Bible in the wrong way to try to throw him off the plan of God for his life. So that means that we've got to develop a capacity to use the Bible in the right way, to have the right priorities and categories, and to know what principle applies to this situation, you know? I mean, that's exactly what the kingdom of darkness tried to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let's just go. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and check this out, because I want you to, this is part of discernment. And it's one of the most difficult parts. It's frustrating, too, as a pastor. If somebody will come to me with a situation, they'll say, hey, I want to do so-and-so. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I want to do this. Blah, 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 blah. And they'll say, and I'll say, yeah, well, I don't look good to me. Yeah, but isn't it true that in Hezekiah 4:18, it says that blah, 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 you know? And I'll look at him and I'll say, how am I going to explain this? Because the problem is that you're making a bad application of the word of God. Totally irrelevant to what you're talking about, you know? But that, and what is that? That's a skill of discernment, to be able to know, you know what? That passage, you know, to know something about the, by the way, there is no Hezekiah in the Bible, so don't go looking for that one. Can't give you the historical background on that book because it doesn't exist. But in general, we know the historical background of the books. We know when it was written. We know what the Lord was trying to do at that time. I mean, the book of Job is a great example of that, where you got to know, if you read the book of Job, here's what you have to know. A, Job is on trial in the angelic conflict. You got to know that. But B, you have to know that there are these big chunks of that book that are spoken of by friends of his that are way off the mark. They're way off. So if you go to one of the speeches of his friends and start using that as doctrine, you're in big trouble because they're wrong. The book of Ecclesiastes also has a lot of things in it that are contrary to how God looks at things. And he put them in there intentionally so that we would recognize ourselves, our lost self, in the ramblings of this king. We'd say, hey, that what he's saying, that I've been there. And then at the end of it, he says, I know you've been there. Come back with me, because the only thing that matters is that you respect God and you keep his word. And so that's the whole purpose of that book. And so you really have to get skilled in order to be effective at using this weapon. Right? It's a sword, two-edged sword. And you have to be trained in how to use it. Jesus Christ was trained by the time this happened in Matthew chapter 4. Let's read it together. This is his big test in terms of evidence testing in the plan of God. Not the cross, of course. That was unique. But in terms of him and his humanity being tested by the kingdom of darkness. Let's take a look. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came, this is the devil, and said to him, "If notice what he says to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, of course, he is the Son of God, and he has the power to do that. And he is hungry, but he recognizes, he has discernment. He realizes that, you know what, there's something wrong with this picture. I'm supposed to be here doing my Father's will. And the Lord comes back and simply says what? It is written, and it's a correct application of the Word of God. He picked the right verse that's for the situation. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, a humble adversary might have just walked away at this point. But Satan didn't do that. He wasn't done. He said, oh, okay, so let me think about this. All right, so I lost round one. How did I lose? Well, he has the word of God. I can't compete with that. Oh, wait a minute, he says, maybe I can. And that goes to round two. Look at round two in verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, he starts again the same way. Hey, if you're the Son of God, man, you got power. But then what did he say? Throw yourself down. And then he comes back with, for it is written. Satan is quoting the Bible to try to confuse the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. It is written. He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now he's quoting from the Psalms in this situation. And the Lord Jesus Christ listens to it and he realizes, yeah, that's the word of God, all right. However, you know, Psalm 91 does not apply to this situation. That's exactly what he had to do in a split second. He says something else applies. And he quotes another verse in verse 7. He says, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, or is also written, Deuteronomy, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, what I want you to see tonight is that there are times when you have to, as it were, line up one passage in the Word of God against another and realize this one trumps this one. And that's a hard thing to come to terms with. We like to think of the Word of God as all the same, but there are times when we have to. Believe me, you'll be in a situation where maybe a friend, maybe something you read, maybe your own soul tees up one verse that makes you go in this direction and another verse that makes you go in that direction. Now, what are you going to do? You know, you can't just say, well, it's Bible, it's good, because now you have Bible on both directions. And you have to say to yourself, okay, but there's one verse that is more applicable, that's really on target, that really hits it out of the park. And you're going to need help doing that. We're always going to need the mentorship of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. Jesus Christ had it. Notice in verse 1, he was led up by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there with him, mentoring him to enable him to have the discernment in his humanity. Now, as God, he's God, but he's undergoing this test in his humanity. All right, to be our representative and to teach us how to do it too. And he was able to say, you know what? The passage in Deuteronomy 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, is more important. It's more central. It's more meaningful for this situation. Because here I am, I'm being tempted by the tempter. And if he's using something, I know it's wrong. And I know that he's not applying that passage correctly. And I'm going to take something that's going to just obliterate his confusion. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So that's part of discernment. It's being able to think biblically and make careful distinctions in our thinking about what the Bible has to say. So discernment in our spiritual life is finally this. It's on the board already. It's the ability. It's a skill. It's a capacity. It comes from learning and using the Word of God under the training, mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. To separate God's person, God's work, God's will, God's truth from everything else that wants to encroach on it. You see, there's something that's in God's word tonight that is going to give you momentum. And it's going to give you confidence. And it's going to give you a sense of contentment about your life. Trust me, that your sin nature does not want you to go there. You see, the world system doesn't want you to find that place and live in it, and live in it with courage. And the kingdom of darkness doesn't either. But we're here to use the word God to get each one of us where the Lord wants us to be. To be able to separate truth and error. To be able to decide, this is genuinely something from God in my life. But we know that the word of God is living, as Hebrews 4:12 says. It is active. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces. It divides soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. Judging the thoughts. And this is where we have our biggest trouble. Only the word of God can really judge your thoughts. You understand that? Only the word of God can do it. You can't do it. We are confused in our innermost thoughts. Only God's word can come on the scene and make it clear again. And say, here's what's going on in your thinking. Here's why your thinking is wrong. You know, and we need the word of God on a daily basis to do that. So why do we need to have discernment? That's the second question. What is it? Now, why do we need to have it? As we've been going through this, we were in James 3 for the last couple of classes. We're not going to go there again tonight. But there are these two kinds of wisdom in James 3 that we saw. And we studied this. The first kind was the wisdom that comes from below. It's earthly. It's natural. It's demonic. And we saw that earthly has to do with the world system. Okay, the cosmic system, the viewpoint that's against God. Natural has to do with our sin natures. Okay, and demonic, of course, is the kingdom of darkness. So there is a wisdom that comes from below. The problem is that most people are living their lives according to this wisdom. Just for kicks sometime, maybe you want to just kind of check out some of these common sense sayings that are out there. You know, God helps those who help themselves, for example. You know, a lot of people live that way. I'm going to help myself. God's going to help me. Only trouble is not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. And there's a lot of things. There's like a ton of things like that. A lot of things that your father and your mother and your grandfather told you when you were a little kid. And they're rooted pretty deep in how you think, actually. And they're not in the Bible. You know, they came from somewhere else. I don't know where they came from. You know, do it to him before he does it to you. How you like that? I was told, do it to him before he does it to you. I'm looking for that. That's probably in Hezekiah 6. That's probably where that is, actually. You know, it's not in the Bible. It's just not there. And yet people live by that principle all over the place, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. I know you know that's not in the Bible, but a lot of people live that way. They really, let's be honest, right? You know, what is it? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. Something like that is in the Bible. But it's not to be used for life. It was Ecclesiastes. It was Solomon when he was living life under the sun. It's not God's viewpoint. So there's so much that is considered wisdom, you know, according to the world. You might, you know, if you were to be involved in politics, there'd be a whole kind of wisdom about how to do it, right? How do you succeed? How do you get elected? There'd be all kinds of things. Raise a lot of money and put down your opponent and just all these things that are just conventional wisdom, right? Nothing to do with the word of God. Came from somewhere else. A lot of things that you may have learned in school, in philosophy and lots of places, that there's a certain kind of wisdom about it, but it's not God's wisdom. It came from somewhere else. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's human wisdom, and there's wisdom that only comes from God, only comes from the thinking of Jesus Christ, only is found in one place, and that's this book. And the idea is to get as much of that in your soul as you possibly can, because that gives you discernment. You see, the trouble with the fact that there's two kinds of wisdom, is that left to ourselves, we find it really hard to tell the two apart. I mean, I remember, this is not the same thing, but I'll give you as an illustration anyway. Remember when I was a kid, I was pretty liberal like most kids, right? I was really like, you know, into freedom and everything's wrong and we're going to fix it. And I kind of liked a lot of the liberal politicians, you know, at least I thought I did. I'll never forget this, though. One time I was watching television and it was time for the presidential. It was kind of like this, I don't know, maybe 1972 or 77, whatever. I don't know. It was a long time ago. And there were several politicians that were running for president. I don't know who they were. They were having a debate. And I started listening to them. And I'm like, hey, these guys make a lot of sense, too. You know, it turns out that the guy I was listening to was one of the most right-wing guys that ever run for president of the United States. I think his name was Crane or something. He was from, I don't know where he was from, Indiana or something. He was like the most conservative guy in America at the time. But I sat there, this liberal kid who, like, you know, had the no nukes bumper sticker and all this other stuff. And I'm listening to this guy and I'm saying, this guy sounds good. Why? Because you know what? The natural-minded man can't really tell apart, you know, one from the other at times. You know, I was even having trouble this time around for a few minutes before I slapped myself in the head and said, hey, you idiot. You know, it doesn't make any sense, you know. We are easily buffaloed. We really, really are. I mean, how many times have we know people that are really intelligent, they go to these different sales pitches and they all of a sudden they come out and they own some timeshare. They don't even want it, you know, but it sounded so good that they went for it and it worked its magic. You know, we have trouble really recognizing true wisdom in our lives. And we have help in that regard because this other kind of wisdom is something that the world's pressing all the time on, in our lives. Pressing, pressing, pressing. And the only place you're going to hear the other kind is when you go to a place that's teaching the Bible on a regular basis, according to the original languages, and trying to get that be the whole focus. Other than that, everything else out there is a mix or completely worldly wisdom. And that's what makes it so hard. You see, we find it left to ourselves really hard to tell them apart. Therefore, we need help. We need to be renewed. We need to have our minds renewed, as the Bible says in Romans 12. We need to be equipped, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. We need to be trained and to be able to distinguish between these two absolute opposite kinds of wisdom. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to spend some time tonight. We've read it a couple of times, but tonight we're going to spend a little more time on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Where Paul ran into a church that was showing how worldly they were. And they were showing it in just every way you can imagine, the Corinthian church. They were showing it with the rivalries that they had. They were showing it with a total lack of sensibility, of concern for the others that were in the congregation, that some had a lot of money. And they would actually come to service and flaunt what they had, including food. They would bring food, like it'd be us bringing, like, say, filet mignon and lobster. But unlike what you guys do and put it out there for everybody, they had themselves in one little corner. The rich guys were in one corner enjoying all the good food, and they were saying, stay away from us, to the other poor people that were in the congregation. Now, that's worldly, right? And that's just the start of it. They were suing one another about issues that had started in the church. They were taking them out of the church and going into the local court to try to work it out. It started in the church. It was a church matter, and they were bringing it outside. Why? Because they were worldly. That's where they felt comfortable. And I could go on and on. There's so many crazy things that were going on. They were worshiping. They had their foot in two places. They said, we like this Christian thing, but we still kind of want to go back into those idol temples because all our friends are there and my business associates are there and I'm going to lose business and lose face if I don't do that. So they were very worldly. They were buffaloed by the world's wisdom every way you want to imagine it, you know. And so Paul had to come into this and start to really, you know, knock some heads and make things clear. And he does it right off the bat here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he realized that what the problem was, that they were still thinking naturally minded. He knew that some of the people in the congregation were probably still unbelievers. They probably hadn't really actually believed the gospel yet. But he knew that a lot of others had, but they were still naturally minded. The way they thought was just like before they came to Christ. They hadn't changed their thinking at all. And he had to address it right on. Put something right in front of them right away that would make the issue clear. And that's exactly what he does in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2. He knows that if you're thinking naturally, you're not going to be able to distinguish between what's really wisdom from God and what's human wisdom or worldly wisdom. And he says this, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. There's that word. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. What he's saying is that I didn't try to impress you with my vocabulary. I didn't try to come across with these really complicated fits of logic that you have to follow for 18 steps before I then say, and in conclusion, you know, he didn't do that, right? He didn't come with wisdom. Now, this is not God's wisdom he's saying he didn't come with. Of course he came with that. He didn't come with worldly wisdom, you know, and there's a lot of that mixing. You know, and I mean, I do a lot of studying. I read a lot of material. And there is a lot of mixing of human wisdom with the Bible. And it's not good. God doesn't want that. He wants it to be the pure word of God. He doesn't want to mix it. And you know, there's a lot of times, there are a lot of things that sound true. And a lot of times we're all human, including pastors and writers and theologians and everything. And sometimes we take something that sounds true and we mix it with the Word of God and think it's still okay. And it's not. It's not. And eventually those things will come out for what they are. You'll eventually you'll come to a point in your life where you believe something that was mixed with the Word of God. And all of a sudden it's just not ringing true and it's confusing you and it doesn't work. Why? Well, because it's not from God's Word. It was human viewpoint that somehow got in there. And he said, I didn't do that. He said, I didn't come to you with human wisdom when I was trying to proclaim to you the testimony of God. And then he says the most important thing of all in verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, here you have this worldly, carnal group of people who were ambitious. They wanted to get ahead in the Greek world that they came from. Okay, now there were certain things you wanted to do if you were trying to get ahead in the Greek world, you know. I'll tell you what you didn't want to do. You didn't want to tell everybody you worshipped a God who was crucified. That made absolutely no sense to any of the philosopher people of the Greek culture, or any of the people that wanted to get ahead, or any of the politically powerful. It didn't make any sense to them. It was foolishness to them. It was foolishness to them. And so this was a real sticking point for many of the people in the church at Corinth. They couldn't hide from the fact that they're worshiping a God who was on a cross. Now the cross was the worst form of capital punishment back then. I mean, you can see why. I mean, it was probably the worst form of capital punishment maybe there ever was. And it was reserved for slaves and the worst kind of criminals. And here we are. And Paul is preaching the Savior, God, become man, and he's putting it, and he's saying, and he was on a cross. And the Greek mind exploded as soon as it heard that. Saying, what? You know, the Greeks were the ones, remember, they were the ones that put together these very human-looking statues and carvings and stuff. They were very much into trying to make the human nature for all it can be. And they had a whole system worked out on what that meant. And trust me, it didn't mean come to the end of your life and be crucified. That was the absolute opposite of anything the Greek mind ever came up with as far as how to be all you're supposed to be in the human realm. And so here you have these very worldly, cosmopolitan Corinthians, and they are coming right up against, Paul's not going to hide, you guys are now worshiping the King of Kings who died on a Roman cross, the worst kind of death you can possibly imagine. And let me tell you something. If God's on a cross, something's dreadfully wrong. And I mean that. If God, we sometimes lose the impact of the cross of Jesus Christ because we're, you know, we talk about it so much. And, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we kind of we clean it up in the sense. We don't realize what it meant in terms of being a symbol of shame and horror in the ancient world that it came from. If you were a Greek and you thought and you were trained in the schools and you had a certain understanding of law and order and crime and you put in the category of the one thing that was the most dreadful you didn't want to think about was what would happen to anybody in the Roman Empire who wasn't a citizen who became guilty of a horrible crime, because that was that thing called crucifixion. You didn't even want to say it in polite company. It was way, way over there. It had nothing to do with how you wanted to see your life, and definitely had nothing to do with how you wanted to worship this God or gods that you wanted to worship. They were way on the other side of that. And here we come. Here comes Paul, and he's saying, but the truth is that God became man, and the way that he saved us was by dying on that cross that you don't even want to bring into your consciousness. If God's on a cross, something is really wrong as far as how human beings think. And yet we know God was on a cross. And that means what? As far as we humans are thinking, there is something dreadfully wrong. You see, that was the impact of this thing on their lives. And he wanted to make sure as he was dealing with them, they already knew that because he'd already come through town and spent a year and a half with them and taught them this. But then they just kind of blew it all off and lived like that didn't really matter. And he wants to put it right in front of their face again and say, you know what? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, He's reminding him of the fact. He says, don't think that, don't try to think that I was impressive and try to paint a certain picture of me to your friends and all of this. No. I was with you in weakness, remember? Yeah, it was a lot of tears, remember? When we first got together, and fear and trembling. Remember how it was? I know you're trying to forget all that now and go back to your worldly ways, but you know as well as I do that when we had that first experience of the power of God totally revolutionizing our lives, you know how it was. It was real. It was humble. We were crying. It was fearful. It was trembling. We were all trembling. Remember when we had the power of God, understanding the implications of what Jesus Christ's death and resurrection really mean? He said, my message, my preaching, they weren't in persuasive words of earthly wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith ultimately wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men. That kind of wisdom, that earthly, natural, demonic wisdom at all, but only on the power of God. That every day when you woke up and you said, why am I a Christian? Because the power of God showed up in my life. I saw the power of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I experienced the power of God when Paul preached the gospel. Everything changed when that happened. Can people snow me with their earthly wisdom? Yeah, they probably can. Can they try to pull a logic? And you've had this happen to you. Something you know is true, like once saved, always saved. But then all of a sudden, somebody gets a few verses of the Bible and they spin it a certain way. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, I don't know. That could be. Right? Yeah, that could happen. But let me tell you something. As a born-again believer who's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and knows, you know that he's freed you. You know the truth that sets you free. You know he said, if you believe in me, you have been transferred from death into life. And that you have eternal life. You know that? And down deep, the power of God has already been at work to convince you of that. Sure, you can get confused in the earthly wisdom and all of that, but you'll come right back to the center, the power of the gospel, the message of the cross. It's foolishness to the unbeliever, but to those who are being saved, believers in Jesus Christ, it's always going to be the power of God. And he was bringing that right front and center. To say, let's get real here, all right? Let's get real here. Without him, we're nothing. His power of coming here and rescuing us is all that matters. And all this other stuff is a bunch of nonsense. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of earthly wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I hope and pray tonight that the same is true for you. That ultimately your faith doesn't rest on the wisdom of men, that, certain people said it well, or that I had a certain logical reason for what I did, but that ultimately it was the power of the truth of the gospel that sets you free, that gives you the confidence that you have, that you, what you believe, why you believe it, who you believe in, and why you're going to be where you are when you die. It all comes down to the power of God's word and not some kind of argument. That's what he's saying. Yeah, we do speak wisdom. There's another kind, right? From above. Among those who are mature. Notice that. We speak wisdom from above among those that are mature. All right? That have got the word of God in their souls. A wisdom, however, not of this age. Not of that world system that's out there. And it's torqued up now more than ever. Much more than it was in the first century AD. Not of this age, nor of the rulers. Don't look for it. Among the popular, among the privileged, among those that are, always out in front of your life in terms of the culture, telling you these are the people that have really made it. Don't look to those people. In the church, we got to be honest with ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we try to do that, I don't want to pick on anybody in particular. If I say the next thing, I'll be these days talking about one person in particular. I don't want to do it. Because I actually have a lot of respect for that individual. But to get the celebrity is somehow, hey, if we got some celebrities in the Christian camp, then that means we're legitimate, right? Well, that's mixing, right? That the world says that's celebrityship, right? Paul said, I'm unknown and I'm well known. Unknown out there in the world. Unknown by Fox News. Unknown by the Wall Street Journal. But well known in heaven and among the royal family. Let's not mix those two. Let's be clear on things. We're never going to be, if we're trying to win a popularity contest with the rich and the powerful, we're going to lose. All right? I'll just tell you that right now. That is not the way to do it. And if I don't want to pick on anybody, but I know that there's a lot of movement, especially these days, to try to think that somehow we're going to take over American culture and there's going to be dominion and the church and the Christians are going to be powerful and rule everything. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's not in the Bible. It's not going to happen. Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my subjects would be fighting for me right now. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." You see, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. All right? That's what he's saying. Don't look there. He says, you know what? This age, these rulers, they don't get it, but they're passing away. In the world, you have trouble, but I've overcome it. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery form. By the way, that's some of the incredible information that's in the New Testament epistles. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. He's going to only reveal it after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. The things that I hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard about who we are in Christ. The fact that the Spirit indwells us and we're in union with Christ forever. And that God has the masterpiece called the church that he's designing, and is this mysterious spiritual organism that he's putting together. And so many other things too that were never revealed until this time in history. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. You ever try to have a conversation with a worldly, carnal person, maybe an unbeliever? I think of a few people that I tried, and I'm like, there's nothing there. Like, I'm trying to say, like, wow, you know, the grace of God and the blessings that I have, you know. And it just so happens that this guy in my life is probably 100 times more rich than I am. So he'll hear that word blessing, but he'll only translate it into money. And he'll look and he'll say, the blessings you have, well, the blessings I have, you know. I got the money. You don't have it, right? Can't even have a conversation. Why? Because when I say that, I'm talking about having my eyes, my spiritual eyes open, to have content to know that my dad owns everything. And whatever I really need, he's going to give me. And I'm not even concerned about that stuff anyway. I'm much more concerned about understanding that God is working all things together for good, and that he's summing up all things in Christ, and that there's going to be a day when Christ comes back and he's going to rule this whole place. And that then finally they're going to have a decent government on planet Earth. And those kind of things are getting me excited. But I can't explain that to the worldly wise. They'll laugh me out of existence. So don't be surprised when that happens to you. Always was that way. I mean, think about it this way, right? The one who to perfection knew these principles is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's up there the day before he goes to the morning, he's going to go to the cross, actually, early morning, with Pilate, who represents one of these powerful worldly people, right? And the moment that I just think captures it all is when Jesus says the word truth. And Pilate looks at him and says, "What's truth?" And Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. See, he's smart. He's discerning. Why? Because he is truth. Right? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you don't see that, Pilate, I don't know what else I can tell you. You know? That's just the way it is. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye hasn't seen and ear has not heard, and that have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, notice this, God revealed them, not in worldly wisdom. You know, in other words, not in a way that you could, hey, let's just write this great essay and put it in all the papers and everyone will be a believer in Christ. Because we're going to like convince them and be smart about it. No, why? Because it's revealed through the Spirit. And the whole problem is that they don't have the Holy Spirit teaching them, speaking to them, helping them. They won't have a clue. You know, that's why people can read the Bible. It's so funny, you know. People want to get the Bible in public schools. And I sort of understand it on one level. But the problem is that, you know, 90% of the people, they're going to come to class. The teacher at the class, who knows who it's going to be. If they're not a believer in Christ, they'll have no apparatus to explain any what this means. So they'll be fumbling around, and they'll be trying to do some history and some, oh, this one's got great literature over here. And they'll talk about it all worldly. It'll all be worldly stuff. It'll never get to the heart of the matter, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. You know? Why? Because these things, God revealed them through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells you is the key to what you know to be true. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. I'm really happy that He's with me, that He's in me. Because this God, the Holy Spirit, can search the depths of God the Father and His whole plan. He's got access to all of that. Now, does He give us all of that? No, because we couldn't handle it. You know, just like the Greek mind exploded at the cross, if He gave me all the depths of God, my mind would do the same thing. Pooh. Can't handle it. All right? Can't handle it. Someday when I get a resurrection body, I'll be able to handle it. More of it. But anyway, He has access to that. Think about that. You know, we go running to all these people in our lives and we have a problem. You know, call this one. Call that one. I know a guy. I'm from Rhode Island. That's what we used to say. I know a guy. Right? And yet, if we're really believing what this word has to say, we have living inside us now somebody who has access to the depths of God's thinking. You know? I don't know. Me, I pick Him. I think He's got more going for Him than some guy who got this guy on for knows how to do this or get this for half price or whatever it is we try to do to solve our problems, you know? No. This is the one. The Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And He's inside you if you're a believer in Christ. Now, we have received not the Spirit, notice this carefully, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Wait a minute. There's two? Yeah. Yes, this is the other thing. This is why discernment is front and center in our spiritual life. You see, there is a spirit of the world, meaning, well, it can mean a lot of things, but here it's trying to contrast what it is that influences us when we're not being influenced by the Holy Spirit. There's another spirit. Bible's going to say that in 2 Corinthians. There's another spirit. So there's a false spirit. And this is why we have so much trouble, actually, even in the church today, trying to separate the two. Because there's a lot of people who are under the influence of fleshly viewpoint and even demonic viewpoint who are convinced it's spiritual. If you just look at the word spiritual today, if you talk to your friends who are not Christians, or even if they are, but they don't study the Word of God, so they're ignorant. Right? And you say, hey, are you spiritual? A lot of them will say, oh yeah, I'm spiritual. You know, what do they mean? Well, you know, sometimes I wake up early in the morning and I go in the garden and I just listen to the birds. And I get this place where I do the hear the birds, tweet, 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 tweet. And I'm spiritual. I got it going. You know what I'm talking about. A lot of people are buffaloed because they're not spiritual. They're totally soulish. In other words, it's all based on what their soul happens to be doing at the moment. I'm in a nice place. I got birdies chirping. You know, I can say, get out of my face to the kids and the wife and everybody else and the dog. And I'm just about me, baby. And I'm feeling good. Oh, I'm getting the breathing right. My soul is good. It's all about me and my soul, and I'm spiritual. You're nothing of the kind. Because to be spiritual is to have to do with your human spirit, which is all about the mind of Christ, right? When was Jesus Christ the most spiritual he ever was in his humanity? You know when it was? When he was dying for the sins of the world, and the people who think they're spiritual would have absolutely no idea how to cope with that. It wouldn't fit. See, this is what I mean, the world's way of thinking of things. No, you can't have that kind of spiritual when you've been whipped with 40 lashes and you haven't slept and people are punching you and pulling out your beard and spitting on you. That would not be their idea of a nice spiritual experience. But it was the most spiritual that any human being ever was. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and we've got to have discernment if we're ever going to be able to separate the two. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things, notice this, the things freely given to us by God. And that's a mouthful too. What this is saying is that we've already been given all the information we ever need, right, from God. But how many people actually are wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, are masters at it, can be discerning, can recognize what's from God and what isn't from this Word. Not many. Why? Well, because there's got to be another step there. You know, a lot of people, the automatic pilot idea of being a Christian, I hope you get it by now in this congregation, throw it out. Okay? Because there is a lifetime of dedication to the Word of God and of turning things over away from your flesh to the Spirit in order to teach you. And if you're not doing that, you are not actually getting these things, even though they're freely given to you from God. All right. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. When you even say the word grace, all right? You know, there's certain people, I've seen it happen here, that all this guy has to do is get up there and sing one line about grace, and people are in tears. Now, part of that is because that's his gift. But another part of it is that you have built up in your soul and human spirit a whole realm of meaning that's backing up that word, you know, the grace. For you, it means what happened at the cross and how God came into your life and how so many times you didn't deserve something, but God came through for you anyway. And you got this whole thing going on with that word, you know. And then you're out there in the world and they have the same word, but they don't have any of that. And how can you go back and forth with any kind of meaningful conversation? You can't. You see, because there are the words taught by human wisdom, and then there are the words taught by the Spirit. And it's a totally different thing to be taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The natural man, here we go, verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There's the problem. That's why we need discernment. Because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God, remember, is the one who is probing the depths of God's thinking. And the natural man can't even start. You understand? Natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Runs away. What was it that Superman would... He had the protection until there was kryptonite, right? But anyway, there's things that would bounce, you know, they bounce off him. Well, the spiritual things bounce off these people, or these people bounce off the spiritual things. As soon as they get close to them, they just back away. Why? Because they don't get it. It's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them. It's foolishness that God would die on a cross. That's foolishness to the natural-minded man. It's foolishness that somebody would say, you know what? I'm going to move 1,000 miles from Texas to Oregon because the guy who's teaching me the Word of God is in Oregon. That's foolishness to the natural mind. Be like, what? If somebody, and I've had these conversations with worldly people, even me. I had one of somebody pretty close in my life tell me that I was, what were the exact words? I can't remember anymore how much attention I paid to it. But some of the fact that I was doing a horrible thing to my family and to my future by moving from Rhode Island to Florida to be a pastor. Now, if I had, in this guy's way of thinking, if I had been coming down here to take some great cushy new job, yeah, that's a good idea. You know, you got a good 401k and, you know, oh yeah, that's great. But to kind of just throw everything to the wind and say, God's calling me to Florida, what are you, a nut? And literally, he was worse than a nut. He was saying, you're betraying this. I can't say too much because you know close to who it is. But you're betraying all of this and all of that. And what about your family and blah, blah, blah. So they don't get it. All right. Natural-minded man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And notice this. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Doesn't have the equipment. This word spiritually appraised, it's our discernment. It literally means in the Greek, I maybe should add a slide about this, but I didn't, so sorry. I'm just going to read it to you. I love this definition, though. To hold a preliminary judicial examination before the formal trial. I love that. That's what that word means. To hold a preliminary judicial examination before the formal trial. I love the word partially because it brings back the angelic conflict. That reminding us of the fact that we are engaged in an angelic conflict. There is a trial going on. We're part of it. And we're making discernment, judgments that are contributing to the case of the Lord Jesus Christ in the trial of Satan, in the angelic conflict. When we use the apparatus God gives us, the filling of the Spirit, the Word of God, to make a proper judgment, a proper discernment in these kind of things. Natural man cannot do that. when you are living according to the natural man. In other words, you are not filled with the Spirit. You are not considering what the Word of God has to say. That's you. If you wake up, we are at times schizophrenic, and you may wake up, and this happens to all of us, one day, and you know there's a principle of the Word of God that, boy, it was alive and powerful yesterday or the day before. But all of a sudden, something happened, and you're in another place mentally. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're not concentrating on the things of God. And even you can look at it and start to be naturally minded. No different from an unbeliever looking at some amazing principle. Because we are still natural as well as spiritual. We still have a soul as well as a human spirit. We still have the old sin nature as well as the new man. So it can happen to us too. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So again, there's two great big kinds of ways of thinking in the human race. There's he who is naturally minded and he who is spiritually minded. Alrighty, just a few more minutes, kids. You can concentrate. It won't feel a little bit longer here. Just naturally minded, spiritually minded. And never the two shall meet. And that's the issue. There's two kinds of wisdom out there. And that's why we have something like we have in the book of Proverbs 16:25. Notice what this says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How can that be? Because there's two ways of seeing life, naturally minded and spiritual, and never the two will meet. And the naturally minded man will fall for things that look right, but lead him right, straight, smack dab into death. And we've all had situations in our life that have been like that. Look good. I remember one time I took a job because of just crazy, crazy carnal reasons. Like I liked the city it was in, and the guys, they were really pumping up smoke, you know. As far as I was concerned, really, yeah, and I loved it. It was one of the most horrible jobs. I quit it in 3 months. It was so horrible. Why? Because it was a way that seemed right to me in my natural mind, but its end was the way of death. Nothing good came out of that thing. And the flip side is true. There are a lot of things that seem tough or wrong, naturally minded, but boy, the way is the way of life. Why? Because we are incapable, naturally speaking, of making the right discernments in life. And not only that, but on top of everything, please turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This will probably be our last passage tonight. Acts 20, 28. Because on top of that, see, tonight we've been basically looking at us, all right, and saying, we got a problem because there's two kinds of wisdom and there's two kinds of us. And the natural us goes for the wrong kind of wisdom every time. And we need to have the spiritual us in order to go for the right kind of wisdom. And in order to do that, we need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, so we need help. Now, in addition to that, okay, as if that wasn't enough, in addition to that, guys, I'll be over in a minute. You don't have to get up while we're teaching here. In addition to that, you have a second problem, which is that outside of us, we've got kingdom of darkness trying everything it can to disguise what's evil to look good and disguise what's good to look evil. So it's bad enough that there's two kind of wisdom out there, but then we have an enemy who is actively trying to make one look one way and one look the other. And that's why the Bible warns us over and over again to be vigilant, because there will be many false teachers of all kinds in our midst. Now, yes, is it true that there are false teachers in the church? Absolutely. We're going to see a passage about that right now. But there's also false teachers out there in the world, too. There's both. Okay, but so it's to the extent that you put yourself under any kind of teaching that's not from God, you're going to have the same kind of problems in your life. But look at Acts 20, 28. Paul warned the overseers in the church at Ephesus in the first century about this. He said, look what he said, Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, notice this, I know that after my departure, Paul said, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And notice verse 30, the most shocking thing of all, and from among your own selves, among people who are identified as the leaders and the communicators, from them will come these savage wolves that will do what? Speak perverse things. See, we think of savage wolves and we think maybe they're going to come in and rob the church. Maybe they're going to come in and do crimes against the church or be violent against the church. No such thing. What were they going to do? Speak perverse things. They're going to be false teachers that look the part in order to draw away the disciples after them. False teachers. Or John said the same thing in 1 John 4:1 on the board. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. The Bible warns us about this. And, you know, our flesh is naive, doesn't want to think about it that way. But the bottom line is that many false prophets have gone out into the world. A lot of them are going to look the part. A lot of them are going to look like they're holy. Look, they'll say the right things. They'll use the name of Jesus, but it'll be another Jesus. They'll talk about spiritual things, but it won't be the Holy Spirit. And they'll even talk about a gospel, but it'll be a false gospel. So it comes really close to home. You know, one of the best things that the kingdom of darkness can do is to try to get into a situation where believers are thinking that they're being led and taught by people who are teaching from the word of God, and they're not. They're not. They're false teachers. So that's a little sober place to end on a Thursday night. I usually like to end a little more upbeat, but too bad. That's where we are. And realize, but it should just drive the point across that we need discernment from God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word every day to keep us on track, because there's those two big problems. We don't think right on our own, and we got the other team out there that's trying to disguise what's going on around us, and we need help. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see the truth that you level with us about reality, about the fact that there are ways that seem right to us, but they actually lead to death, and that there's many false teachers and falsehoods out there that are trying to drag us away. And that's why we need a daily relationship with your word and your Holy Spirit, Father. We just thank you that those are available to us freely given. And we just ask you, Father, for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit so that we can be sensible in how we deal with this reality. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.